Good morning. A few weeks ago, I was on my phone, I was reading the news, and an article caught my eye because the heading on it said this: in 2016, a Christian was killed for their faith every 6 minutes. I thought, wow. I don't know if any of you else read that or saw that, but let me give you some highlights or some things in the article that it shared. It means that nearly 90,000 Christians were killed for their faith, which equates to about one every 6 minutes in 2016. The research was completed by the Italy-based Center for Studies on New Religions. And the full annual study is set to release next month, where they'll have more details on everything that's going on. What it might be good for you to know, and you might find it interesting, is the number of people who were martyred for their faith as Christ followers in 2016 was actually down from those who lost their life for their faith in 2015. In 2015, nearly 105,000 Christ followers were martyred for their belief in Jesus Christ. The article stated this: it still makes Christians the most persecuted religious group in the world. Most of the conflict took place in Africa, and generally it was in tribal conflict. So someone would hear about Jesus Christ, they would place their faith and trust in Him, and then they would refuse to take up a weapon and engage in tribal conflict. The article stated that about 70% of the martyrs happened in African tribal conflict in that situation. You might find it interesting to know that nearly 500 to 600 million Christ followers are persecuted for their faith. They're experiencing persecution right now for their belief in Jesus Christ. And they're prevented from freely worshiping because of the location where they are. It went on to say that Christians are being harassed in 110 countries around the world. So right now, as you and I freely gather here, our brothers and sisters who are Christ followers are being persecuted for their faith. Now, our experience is different than them, but they're still finding a way to worship. They're still praising Jesus for what's going on in their life. Have you ever thought about this? Just think about this question with me real quick. Have you noticed in your walk with Jesus how some of the most difficult times have seemed to grow you the most? Isn't that true? Have you found that your suffering can be the greatest tool that God uses to shape your spiritual formations? Now, even if you're not a Christ follower, just kind of think about that. Think about a trial that you've experienced and how that has grown you and shaped you. I know that all of this has grown me and shaped me, the trials that I experience. Grab your Bible with me. Let's open to 1 Peter. We're going to be in chapter 1 this morning. Last week, we started a new series where we're going through the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to continue the study in this book. Peter's writing to a group of believers who are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. In the first couple verses of this book, Peter calls them exiles. They've been rejected by the world for their faith in Christ. And this morning, we're going to study chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. And these verses that we're going to study are almost like the cliff notes for the rest of the book. They're the foundation that Peter is going to build on everything else in the book from here. The subjects, the concepts, the topics that we discuss are going to be further explored in his writings in the rest of the book. So keep that in mind, because I highly encourage you to continue to join us for this series and see what Peter shares with this persecuted group of believers in Asia Minor. Now, the first thing that he's going to do this morning is he's going to encourage these people who are being persecuted to praise God because of the hope that they have in Christ. Listen to what he says in verses 3 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. These verses here, scholars refer to them as a doxology. If you noticed in the first part of verse 3, Peter encourages them to praise God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a doxology, if you grew up in like a liturgical church, you're probably familiar with the term. If you haven't, let me explain it to you. All it is it's a call to worship. A doxology is a time to praise God. And what Peter does in these first three verses is he gives the believers in Asia Minor three reasons that they can praise God in the trials and the persecution that they're under. He says that you could praise God because of God's mercy. He says that you can praise God because you have a living hope that's in Jesus Christ through the resurrection of the dead. And then finally, what he says is he encourages them to praise God because they are shielded by God's power. Let's take some time to look at these individually and look at these reasons of what he's saying. The first reason you can praise God is because in God's mercy, you have been given new birth. If you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you have been born again. And what that means is that Jesus really is the one who did all the work, and you accept that free gift of salvation, and now you have a new life. It's kind of like your physical birth. You didn't really play a big role in it, but you're here and you have the physical birth. And what he talks about is he talks about God's mercy. The best definition that I've ever heard about God's mercy is not getting what you deserve. He says that. Oh, excuse me. Mercy is getting what I don't deserve. That's what God's mercy is you're getting what you don't deserve. See, you deserve death. You deserve death because of your sinful nature and your rebellious attitude towards God. But he says, through the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead, because of God's mercy, you can praise him today. Now, if you look at the second half of verse 3, he's going to give you another reason that you can praise God. And it's because Christ died in your stead that you have a living hope. A living hope is something that brings life to you. What's the opposite of living? Dead, right? It's not a like trick question. Some people are like, you're trying to trick me on that, Pastor? What's going on here? It's not a trick question. But see, what happens is there's a lot of people and they have a dead hope. They don't have a living hope. They have a wishful thinking. They have a sideline dream. And it's something that is never going to come to fruition in their life. It's a dead hope. They wish that it would happen, but in reality, it's not going to happen. But in Christ, you have a living hope. And what that living hope is he goes on to explain it. It's into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, fade, or be taken away. And this is really important because the original audience who was reading this, what would happen is when their family found that they had placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they would write them out of the will. They would have no inheritance to speak of because of their commitment to Jesus. So the only inheritance that they could hope for was the inheritance that they would receive from God. And that's why Peter says it can't spoil, it can't perish, it can't fade or be taken away. Now, you can think about it for the original audience, but bring an inheritance kind of to our time frame. I don't know if you have received an inheritance or if you can think of someone who received an inheritance. You might want to keep them in mind right now, because studies show that the average person wastes their entire inheritance that they've received within 2 years. Isn't that crazy? Within 2 years, it's gone. I actually read an article that a man wrote. He seems older now. But what he shared is that when he was 18 years old, he was given a $250,000 inheritance. And he says that within about 4 years' time, he was able to waste about every cent of that. He had luxurious living, large bar tabs, partying, and buying expensive gifts. He said the most embarrassing part was calling his father, who knew about the money, and asking him for $10,000 so he could finish school. I just thought, oh, wow, that's rough. Now, you might be wondering, okay, Neil, so what is this inheritance that he's talking about here? And that's a great question. The inheritance, we're going to see time and time again this morning, is salvation. Paul actually wrote a letter to the church in Rome, and in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, if you were here for our study on the book of Romans, you might remember this verse. Paul writes this. He says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory." I mean, what a great reminder that we are children of the King and that we will share in his glory. I love what the Bible scholar Warren Wiersbe writes in his book on 1 Peter. "Note the description of this inheritance, for it is totally unlike any earthly inheritance. For one thing, it is incorruptible, which means that nothing can ruin it. Because it is undefiled, it cannot be stained or cheapened in any way. It will never grow old because it is eternal. It cannot wear out, nor can it disappoint us in any way." Peter is saying, today is a great day to praise God. It's a great day to praise God because you have a living hope and an inheritance in Jesus Christ if you have placed your faith and trust in him. Now, the inheritance that you have in Christ, it can never be wasted like an earthly inheritance. You can praise God because your inheritance is shielded by God. You don't have to worry about protecting it. You don't have to stay up late at night thinking about how you're going to protect this salvation. In verse 5, Peter uses a word. He says, who through faith are shielded by God's power. This word that he uses here, shielded, in the original language, it means to be kept under protection by a military force or to be guarded by a military force. It's a great way for him to describe your salvation and the protection that you have in it. It makes sense that he would write this. Your salvation is being protected right now by the power of God. And some people would say, well, does that mean I don't have salvation? No, it means you do have salvation if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But it means you're waiting for your Savior to come when you will receive the fulfillment of that salvation. Now, as a pastor, I have like the great joy of talking to lots of people about salvation and their faith in Jesus Christ. And every now and then I'll have a conversation with someone and they'll say something like, you know, I'm not sure if I'm saved, or I'm kind of curious, can I lose my salvation? And I'm not sure if you've ever engaged in a conversation with someone like that. But I love these verses because they remind us that we can't lose our salvation. We don't have to worry about protecting it because God is protecting it right now. And so if that's you, if you ever struggled with those questions, just turn to the truth of God's word. He's keeping your salvation for you. Just think about this. The most powerful force in the entire universe is guarding your salvation. God's like, hey, I got it covered. Don't worry about that. It's going to be okay. And he's going to protect it for you until the return of Christ. If you're looking for another reason this morning to praise God, it's right here. He tells the persecuted believers they can praise God because their salvation is being kept for them. It's being protected by God Almighty. But Peter's not done giving reasons to praise God. He's going to provide some more reasons to this persecuted believers on why they can praise God as they're scattered throughout Asia Minor. Listen with me to verses 6 through 10. "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul." Peter makes a drastic shift here. I don't know if you caught it, but he moves from ecstasy to agony. Like, even as I read these verses, I kind of think like, man, Peter, I was really enjoying that hopeful stuff. Can we kind of keep going down that road? Like, why do we have to talk about suffering and grief and trials? Like, that's just kind of not the direction that I was hoping we would go. You know, I don't know about you, but when I gave my life to Christ, I was in a room kind of like this, and there was a guy on stage kind of like this, and he had shared with me about the hope of Jesus. And he said something like, you know, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, your life is going to be better. It's going to change the direction of what you're doing. It's going to help you out. He didn't really talk about any of the suffering bit here. You know, I don't know about you. I don't know if, like, when you heard about Christ, someone said, hey, man, do you really want to suffer? Like, really, you just want to suffer? Then you should place your faith in Jesus Christ, because then you can do that. See, the longer I've lived, and you probably have experienced this also, is it's not if I will suffer, but it's when I will suffer and when those sufferings come. From what Peter writes here in these four verses, what I would like to share is the role that trials play in each of our life. You might be wondering, like, well, what role is that, Neil? What does it look like? I'm not going to give you an all-encompassing synopsis of every trial and how that is going to play out. We don't have time to do that this morning. But what I would like you to do, what I would like to do, is share three observations or three roles that trials can play in our life. The first role is that trials grow us. Trials in our lives, they just grow us. Think about it real quick. And Peter says it in verse 7, that the trials will prove the genuineness of your faith. Maybe you can think of a trial that you've had in your life, a personal experience that you've gone through, and it has shaped to grow you. Maybe when you first gave your life to Jesus, someone like kind of confronted you about your faith, and they said, hey, I want to learn about this, this, and this. And so you had to go back to your word. You had to go to God's word, and you had to study and look up scripture. And you had to figure out, what does God's word say, so that you could share your faith? Another thing that might have happened is maybe after you had been following Jesus for a little while, you signed up for a service project or a service opportunity, and you were working with some other people who love Jesus, and while you were serving, you just felt like, I am so out of my comfort zone. Like, what am I doing in the city, in the Tenderloin, ministering to people here? Like, what is going on? But when you got done, you thought, oh, that trial really grew me. Or maybe when you were younger, you were in a relationship with someone who wasn't a believer, and you became a believer, and you realized that your life trajectory was heading in a different angle, and you had to break off that relationship. See, in all of those situations, you had to pray more. You had to seek God more. You had to go to His Word. You had to spend time with others, because those trials in your life, they were growing you. The Bible is full of stories of people who their lives were grown through trials. Let me share just a short story from the book of Genesis. It's about a young man named Joseph. I'm just going to give you like the condensed version, but the Bible tells us that Joseph was the favorite son of his father. His brothers actually despised him because of this, and one day they sold him into slavery. He was taken to Egypt, where he was sold to a man named Potiphar. And while he was a servant in Potiphar's home, Potiphar's wife tried to have some indecent relationships with him, and he was falsely accused and thrown into prison. And then while he was in prison, he kind of just felt like his life was rotting away. And one day, Pharaoh, the ruler of all Egypt, said, hey, get that kid out of jail, shave his face, give him a shower, I want to talk to him. And at that moment, Joseph interpreted his dream. And Pharaoh said, hey, you're second in command. I'm Pharaoh. You're right here. And his whole life was changed. And then while he was serving in Pharaoh's court, his brothers who sold him into slavery came back. And I want you to hear his response to them in Genesis chapter 45, when he has a conversation with his brothers face to face. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me so I can punch you in the face. Sorry, different version of the Bible. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves. Oh, wow. For selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Wow. 13 years later, he meets them face to face. And he had, and this is what happens, because God used that trial to grow him. If you're experiencing a trial in your life right now, or if you have, you probably know that that trial has shaped to mature you into the person you are, and you can praise God now because of that. In verse 6, as we go on, the second role that trials play in our life is trials are varied. And in verse 6, Peter says that you will experience all kinds of trials. You will experience grief in all kinds of trials. Each and every single one of us has walked a different path. God has a unique path in each and every one of our lives. I don't know if you've ever sat back in life and you've thought, man, God, why is that happening to that family? I can't believe it. I don't know what's going on. Or maybe you've said, God, why is this happening to me? What is going on here? Maybe if you're married as a couple, you have thought, why does it seem like that marriage is like so good and ours is like rocky all the time? Or maybe you've been in a Bible study with someone and you just think like, well, how come they always have like this like really good spiritual answer? And I'm like totally confused about God's word. Or maybe you see someone and they have like, seems like they have no financial issues and you're struggling. You're trying to make it month to month. And it's all these different various trials. This week, I just kept a list of the trials that I heard people share with me. Some of these people are in our body and some of these people are outside of our body here. But these are the things that others shared with me. It was someone who was asking for prayer. They were having heart surgery. Someone was asking for prayer because a coworker committed suicide and they were trying to figure out how to help out. Someone actually lost money at their company. There was another person who was diagnosed with cancer and they weren't sure how they were going to pay the bills. There was a friend who lost a job. Another person had a sick family member. I spoke with one man and he said, I'm dealing with racism at work. Someone said, they won't talk to me because I'm brown. They want to talk to a white person. I said, oh my gosh. There was someone else, they're struggling with overcoming their past and the things that they had done in the past. A couple struggling with infertility, people who are struggling with kids, and then another couple who's talking about divorce. This list that I shared with you, this is just from 1 week of things that people had shared with me and things that are going on in other people's lives. And this is where we as a body of believers need to know what's happening in others' lives. This is where we can share openly and honestly with each other. Because most all of these people said, will you pray for us? Can you help us with this? Will you just be here for us? Will you be here to support us? And I imagine these persecuted believers in Asia Minor, when they went through these various trials, they needed the strength of others if they were going to be able to praise God. Maybe I didn't share your trial in this list. Maybe your trial is different, but it's just as intense. Can I just tell you that I've been there? You might be at a place where you don't want to praise God. Where you're saying, Neil, this is great. I'm glad Peter wrote that, but I'm not going to praise God right now. In fact, I would actually rather curse God this morning because what has happened in my life. And if you don't want to curse him, at minimum, you want to give him the silent treatment. I've been there. I've sat in this room and I've sang worship songs and my heart has been as cold as stone. Because what has happened in my life? And so for someone who is on this side of the trial now, I can tell you that it will pass. And there will be a day where I hope that you will be able to praise God again. But where you are at today, I can understand and I can relate to. But I do want to tell you this. I am so thankful that you're here. You are in the right place. If you are experiencing trials, this is the place that you need to run to. See, the church is supposed to be more like a hospital than a hotel. We're here to help each other out. Amen. Thank you. And if you're struggling with that, then you're in the great place. There's going to be a day. The trial will pass. And you will be able to praise him again. But when you're experiencing these trials, what Peter wanted to let the believers in Asia Minor know is he wanted them to know that God is in control. He said, you guys, when you're going through this, I want to assure you that God is in control. And this is the one area that I hope brings you the most comfort in your pain. Because when God puts you in the fire, he is the one who turns the thermostat to the right temperature. And he is the one who sets the timer to the right length. Now, if you're anything like me, I'm always saying, God, could we crank that down about 50 degrees and drop about 10 minutes off of that? Because I feel like it's a little too long. But God says, I know what I'm doing. And in your pain, I'm right here. And I will be here for you. And this is where Peter uses the illustration of the goldsmith. He talks about the goldsmith who puts the gold into the fire. The fire does not destroy the gold, but the fire burns off the combustible material until the gold has been purified. Now, what I've heard is that the goldsmith knows when the gold is purified, when he pulls it out and he can see his reflection in the molten ore. That's how he knows it's ready. And so if you're struggling right now, don't worry. God has not put you in the fire to waste your life. God has not put you in the fire so that your experiences will be void. He's doing this to help you. If you remember what Jesus shared with his disciples before he was about to head to the cross, he said, hey, you are going to have trouble in this world. That's John chapter 16. But don't worry, I've overcome it. And then before Jesus was going to ascend back into heaven, in Matthew chapter 28, he said, you guys, I'm going to be with you always. Okay? When you're in trials, I'm going to be right here. And that's the same promise that Jesus gives you today. We all know that trials will only last a little while. But our hope in Jesus Christ is eternal. If you are going through a tough time right now, let me share this quote with you from Edmund Clowney. Listen to what he says about trials. Trials should not surprise us or cause us to doubt God's faithfulness. Rather, we should actually be glad for them. God sends trials to strengthen our trust in Him so that our faith will not fail. If you are experiencing a great trial this morning, please do not doubt the faithfulness of God. He is right there. He's walking through you with it. And I think that's why Peter wrote what he wrote in verses 8 and 9. How he talked to the believers and saying, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you're filled with an inexpressible joy. It makes sense for Peter to write those things. Peter knew this firsthand. Peter had seen Jesus. But upon his writing of this letter, he saw him no more because Christ had ascended back into heaven. But he still loved him. And the same goes for you. You still love God. And you know that he is right there with you, right by your side. This week, I texted a good friend down in Southern California. The last time we had talked, he wasn't doing so good. And I'd been praying for him. And I just reached out to him. I said, hey, how are you doing? And I copied a little of what our text conversation was. Let me just read a little bit of it to you. This isn't the entirety. But he started out with this. Things aren't going well. The last couple months have been hard. Work has been very tough, and I've been contemplating leaving ministry. Our car died, and I don't know what I'm going to do. But listen to how he goes on. Listen to how he ended. He said, I'm trusting God in this process. I've been asking him to keep my perspective steady and my peace high. You may not be able to rejoice in the circumstance that you're going through, but you can rejoice while you're facing the circumstance. Will you listen to this quote from Charles Spurgeon? It's fantastic of what he says here. He says, little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Peter is aiming all of these words towards the fulfillment for those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he's going to expound on this just a little further as we conclude our text of Scripture for this morning. Listen to what he says in verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that now have been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And listen to this, even angels long to look into these things. Man. There's so much that we could say about this. But what I want you to see and I want you to know is that we have a great privilege and experience to experience these things that prophets and angels longed to see. The prophets searched to know more about Christ. They wanted to understand him and his time and his sufferings and his resurrection. Angels looked down. They kind of wanted to peek through a window just to get a glimpse of Christ, to see what it would be. And what we see is that this truth of God has been preached to us by men and women, and we find our salvation and our hope in Jesus Christ. And he talks about grace. He says the grace that has come down, and the best definition I've heard of grace is getting what we don't deserve. That's what salvation is we're getting what we don't deserve. And we are a church who wants to be a place full of grace. And if you have yet to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are so glad you're here this morning. Because we want you to be able to come and worship and enjoy and learn more about God's love and his grace. But the thing that we can do, what Peter wants us to do, the encouragement here in God's word, no matter where you are in your walk with Christ, is that we can praise God because we have hope in Christ. Peter writes this as a strong encouragement to us, these verses here. Praise God. We have a living hope in Jesus Christ. But like we talked about earlier, sometimes it's incredibly difficult to praise God. And sometimes we don't even know where to start. And if you're not going through a hard time right now, write notes on this because you're going to go out through a hard time. Something's going to happen in your life. And you're going to need reasons to praise God. And so let me remind you that you can praise God because you have been born again. You can praise God because you have a living hope in Jesus Christ. And you can praise God because your salvation is being kept for you. God is shielding that. Go ahead, you can grab your Bible, you can close it, you can take your phone and turn off the Bible on there. We're not going to need to be in there anymore. I want you to listen to a story that I heard a couple years ago while I attended the Global Leadership Summit. I heard Wes Stafford share about his experience, and one experience in particular, while he was the president of Compassion International. From the years of 1975 through 1987, Ethiopia was under communist rule. And Wes was sharing about the sufferings of the local church. When the communist rule came in, every church was forced to close their doors and vacate. Pastors and evangelists were publicly beaten for their faith. And the church was forced to quietly and quickly move underground. And it was during this time that Wes met a man named Tedessa. He was a pastor, and he was forbidden from preaching the gospel. But his favorite thing to do is he would be invited to officiate funerals. And at those funerals, he would share the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. And people who were under communist rule were looking for hope, and they would place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, the communists were looking for Tedessa, and one day they finally got their hands on him. And they took him and they threw him in a prison cell. And they said, "We have heard about you. We know that you're disobeying us. And so tomorrow morning, we are going to execute you with an electric chair." A very crude setup is what they did. They went out to the town square. They looked at the existing structures and they drew bare wires from the electrical grid. And they put them down in the center of the square. And they were just holes. Tedessa was led out to the center square. He was forced to take his fists, put them through the bare wires where they were clenched around his wrists. The executioner had the switch and he threw it so that he would electrocute Tedessa. Sparks start flying. Smoke is going all over the place. And Tedessa kind of goes, "I'm alive." It didn't work. Power was out across the entire city and he was alive. So the communist leaders pulled him out. They took him back to prison and they said, "We just want to let you know that the next morning we are going to electrocute you." And so that night in prison, he's like, "Oh, well," the story actually goes, he started telling other people about Jesus and they're like, "We told you to stop doing that. What are you doing?" He's like, "Hey, I'm alive. You can't stop me." So in the morning, they lead him out to the town square once again. The wires are still there. They told the electricians overnight to fix it, get the problem solved. And so he takes his wrists once again. He puts them in the crude bare wires that are meant to extract his life. They're tightened on his wrists. And the same thing happens again. They throw the switch. Sparks are flying. Smoke's going. Power's out in the whole town. And Tedessa's alive. "Oh, thank you, Jesus." the communist leaders are so mad with what has just occurred. They pull him out, they point him to the road, and they say, "You get out of here." And he said, "Yes, I will do that." And so he leaves. He's walking out of town. As he's cresting the little hill just outside of town is where he meets Wes Stafford. This is where Wes learns of his story. And while they're talking on this hill, Tedesta tells him everything about the church and what's happened and what just happened to him and how his life has been spared. But Tedesta says, "I must continue on my journey. I need to leave." And Wes says, "Well, that's probably a good idea. You should get away from those guys. So go that way." And as they're walking away, Wes thinks, "I wonder where that guy's going." And so he kind of just hollers over his shoulder. He says, "Tedesta, where are you heading?" And in the distance, Tedesta hears his question and he looks back and he says, "I'm off to a funeral." And he was going to preach the gospel again. And in those 12 years of oppression, the church in Ethiopia grew fivefold when the communist rule had left. God's word continued to change life in those years of suffering. And so whatever you're going through today, will you know that suffering can be the greatest shaping tool in your life? That God does not waste your suffering. And can you please know this, that suffering and persecution is actually the greatest motivator for growth in the local church. That's what happened. That's what we see in Ethiopia. That's what happened to the persecuted believers in Asia Minor. But remember this, it's a group. You're not meant to do this alone. And so if you are suffering, please talk to someone, share with someone, get prayer with someone, do life with others. And if you're really struggling, and I understand that, can I invite you once again to praise God? Because we have a living hope in Jesus Christ. And after I pray, we're going to have an opportunity to praise God again together. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for this morning. And we thank you that you are our living hope. That our trust is in you. Our salvation is kept secure in you. Lord, we pray that you would guide us and lead us. We pray that as we suffer, that we would suffer well for you. We pray that you would use suffering to shape us and to grow us. And Lord, while we're going through that, will you help us to keep our eyes fixed on you? And in the times where we feel like we can't praise you, will you give us the strength to praise you? Lord, will you remind us that our hope is in you? It's in nothing else, but we find our hope and our strength in you. And God, I pray today that we would come together as a group of believers, that we would drop the individual walls and come together as a community, and we would praise you. I pray for the people in here this morning that are suffering more than we know. God, I pray that you would give them the strength to praise you. I pray you would break the cold stone off their heart and refresh them and revive them with your salvation. Bring them through this struggle and this trial. God, I pray that we would come together, that we would praise you in all we have because you are worthy. And let us continue to praise you this week because of your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your salvation. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. And we thank you for Jesus rising from the dead and the hope we have in you. We pray these things in the most precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.